Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Calvin just gave you a sneak peek at next Sunday's sermon, where I'm going to talk about two different kinds of hunger that we have. We have a physical hunger, and we have a spiritual hunger, and how God provides all the food that we have and that we need, but God also provides for us what we need to satisfy our spiritual hunger. So Calvin has given us a sneak peek of that. Have you ever done something that you've known better to do? Now, clearly this is a rhetorical question because I think we've all done something that we've known better to do. Certainly we can think of times when we've done something we've known better to do on purpose, like sneaking cookie dough from the fridge or staying up way too late knowing we're going to be absolutely exhausted the next day, both of which I've done myself. But have you ever done something you've known better to do without thinking about it? I think probably all of us have done this too, and there are any number of reasons why. We get tired, we get distracted, maybe we even get excited, and so we go about something and then realize, oh, I knew better than that. Well, you can probably see where this is going. I did something this week that I know better than to do, but thank goodness I caught myself. I was working on my sermon for today and had so many thoughts and ideas about these few verses in John 6. And then I realized I was only focusing on these verses and that I wasn't looking at the bigger context of the chapter. Partly how we are taught to craft a sermon is, yes, that we focus on the verses that are read for that day. But in my enthusiasm, I forgot to look at what's happening on either side of this story, because these verses are part of a bigger story, and I have to understand them in their context. There is a bigger story happening in chapter 6 of John that fits into the bigger story of what's happening in the book of John, but these verses cannot be understood just by themselves. We have to remember what's going on before and after. So I caught myself and went back and looked at what was before this. You might also have noticed that this is the second week in a row that we are in the book of John chapter 6. I don't know if you've ever wondered how the readings for each Sunday come about, but in the Lutheran Church, we do something we follow something called the Revised Common Lectionary. The lectionary is the list of all the readings for all the Sundays. And a long time ago, some people got together and they decided that all of the readings would be in a 3-year cycle. So if you ever think, oh, I think I've heard a pastor preach on this before, it's very likely because every 3 years, the texts repeat. So there are 3 years, year A, year B, and year C. Year A, the gospel readings focus from Matthew. Year B, the readings focus on Mark. And year C, they focus on Luke. And then each year, readings from John are interspersed among it. Well, in year B, this year, every summer, there are 5 weeks in a row where the gospel readings are from John chapter 6. Now, I know some pastors who, when they know it's coming, they think, oh my goodness, how can I preach on the bread of life for 5 weeks? It's the same thing each week. But I actually kind of get excited about it because, one, I love communion and talking about communion. But I think each passage as it is chosen has a little bit different of a facet of how to look at it, kind of like a prism. You turn it just a little bit and there's a little bit different of a side, and a little bit, and it's a little bit different of a side there. And so here we are, the second Sunday of 5 in John chapter 6, hearing Jesus talk about food and being the bread of life. But it's all part of the same story. So last week we heard about the feeding miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, which is actually more than 5,000. That just accounts for the men. There were women and children there too, so it's probably at least double that, maybe even more than 10,000. Jesus performed this miracle with two fishes and 5 loaves of bread, or 5 fish and 2 loaves of bread. I think I've got those numbers mixed up. But it was a miracle. Jesus took something very small and multiplied it to feed thousands of people. Well, these verses that we read for today pick up the very next day. And that's what I forgot to do this week. Even though I knew better, I forgot to remind myself that the crowd in these verses is the same crowd that was at the feeding of the 5,000, which makes their questions sound so completely different. When they ask, "What sign are you going to give us then so that we may see it and believe you?" Well, these aren't people who have not ever seen Jesus do a sign before. These were the people who the day before witnessed and ate the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. It makes their questions so jarring. What sign are you going to give us then so that we may see it and believe you? What work are you going to perform? I almost feel a little speechless that how could they have witnessed that and not recognized what Jesus did, that it was a miracle, that he performed a sign for them. And then I hear a little bit of more attitude in what they say next to him. Our ancestors ate manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Now, when I read this, I do hear the attitude of maybe a kid saying to their parents, so-and-so lets their kids have candy before dinner. Or maybe the teenager, so-and-so's parents let them get a cell phone when they were 13. Our ancestors ate manna in the wilderness. Where's our sign? What are you going to feed us with, Jesus? And then to make it even a little bit worse, they use scripture here. As it is written, as if Jesus didn't already know this, they're reminding him that God gave them bread from heaven to eat. They use scripture for their argument with Jesus. But Jesus sees and knows what's happening. And he understands that like their grumbling and complaining ancestors in the desert, they don't realize that a sign has already been performed in front of them and for them. Jesus, who is an amazing communicator, he doesn't answer their question, but instead redirects them to a conversation about their motives in seeking him. Are they seeking him, or are they seeking out their idea of who they want him to be? So Jesus offers a few things to them. One, he reminds them that God is the giver of the bread, the manna, which, by the way, in Bible study, we recently learned that the translation for manna is literally, "What is it?" When the Israelites said, "What is it? We don't know." It's a literal translation of manna. Jesus reminds the crowd that God is the giver of the bread, not Moses. Moses was an amazing man of God and a great leader, but he was a human. And they are wanting human things from God. They don't recognize that only God can give them certain things. Jesus then reminds them that they are the recipients of this sign, not just their ancestors, by using the present tense of the word give. It is my Father who gives you the bread from heaven, not gave the ancestors. It's present tense for this crowd. Jesus tells them that he is the true bread from heaven, and he answers their demand for a sign by showing them that they've already received one, not just in the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, but in his very self, his very presence among them. What they need for sustenance, for the sustenance of life, is found in Jesus. Now, lest we think ourselves superior to the crowd, and trust me, I feel this temptation myself, how often do we miss what God has done or what God is doing because we're looking for God to do something different or wanting God to do something different? We often want God to do things that are bigger and grander and shinier than what God already is doing among us. So the fact of the matter is, we are the crowd. We ask God for signs. You blessed so-and-so in this way. You blessed so-and-so in this way. Where's my new car? Where's my whatever it is? We're all the time comparing what other people have to what we have, and we want God to give us more and to bless us in the same ways that God blesses others. And so I think recognizing that we ourselves are the crowd, asking God for signs and reminding God of what God does for other people and what God has done in the past, that Jesus' words for the crowd are also God's word for us today. That God is the giver of all that we have. I'd like to read from the Small Catechism. The petition in the Lord's Prayer, "Give us today our daily bread." Luther asks his famous question, "What does this mean?" And he writes, "In fact, God gives daily bread without our prayer, even to all evil people. But we ask in this prayer that God cause us to recognize what our daily bread is and to receive it with thanksgiving." What then does daily bread mean? Everything included in the necessities and nourishment for our bodies, such as food and drink, clothing and shoes, house and farm and fields and livestock and money and an upright spouse and upright children, upright members of the household, upright and faithful rulers, good government, good weather, peace, health, decency, honor, good friends, faithful neighbors, and the like. When we pray this in the Lord's Prayer, "Give us this day our daily bread," we recognize that God gives us what we need even without us praying for it. How many of you pray for air with which to breathe? I don't, but God gives it anyway. How many of us pray that God would give us clothing to wear? Too often, I think I'm the one who provides my own clothing because I'm the one who earns my paycheck, so it's my money that I'm spending. But everything that we have is God's. And so God gives us our jobs, which provide us with income, and then our income with which God gives us is what we use to provide what we need with. And so we ask in this prayer that God cause us to recognize what our daily bread is and to receive it with thanks. And I think that's part of what Jesus is getting at here with the crowds, that we recognize what our daily bread is so that we can receive it with thanks. That God is the giver of all that we have, the air, our bodies, food, clothes, homes, family, friends, and that God gives this to all of us in the present tense, that it's not something that happened, but it happens and will happen. Jesus also reminds us that he is the true bread of heaven. There are certainly many things that we seek to fill ourselves with, to satisfy our souls. But the truth is that none of it lasts, because Jesus is the true bread. Augustine said this, "Our hearts are restless until they rest in you." Our hearts are restless until they rest in God. God is the only thing that can cause our restless hearts to rest. We are the recipients of this daily bread every single day of our lives. And on Sundays, when we come to worship and we come to God's table to receive the bread and the wine, we are the recipients of the bread of life Jesus offers his flesh for us and for the world. Each Sunday, we are fed with the body of Christ, which gives us all that we need: forgiveness, salvation, strength, and grace upon grace upon grace, not because of anything that we do or have done or can do, but because of God's love for us and because of God's love for the whole world. I'd like to close with a prayer written by one of our church mothers, Catherine of Siena, who lived in the 14th century. Let us pray. Eternal goodness, I shall contemplate myself in you. By this light, I shall come to know that you, eternal Trinity, are table and food and waiter for us. You, eternal God, are the table that offers us as food the Lamb, your only begotten Son. He is the most exquisite food for us, both in his teaching, which nourishes us in your will, and in the sacrament that we receive in Holy Communion, which feeds and strengthens us while we are pilgrim travelers in this life. And the Holy Spirit is indeed a waiter for us, who serves us this teaching by enlightening our mind's eye with it and inspiring us to follow it, and who serves us love for our neighbors, for God's honor. Amen.